welcome to part one of a brand new series, How to Live Through a Bad Day. Before I do anything else, let me just take a moment and welcome all those that are just now joining us online. Come on, let's give it up for all those that are worshiping with us online today. So glad to have you along for the ride. Also, let me just add a little shout out here. You know, I'm always trying to take this moment to shout out to different individuals and different ministries that are happening here at Crosspoint. I would like to take a moment this morning to make a shout out to my, to give a shout out to my wife, Kim. She didn't know I was going to do that. She's giving me that look, y'all. But I really appreciate my wife. She does a lot of things behind the scenes that you guys just aren't aware of. One of the things, the biggest thing she does is she puts up with me. Of most importance, she heads up our prayer ministry. And I just want to encourage you that if you're not aware of this, that you would want to join us on Sunday mornings. We have prayer here at 9 o'clock, and it happens right here. We were praying this morning. I'm sorry to be a little bit emotional, but I'm telling you, I felt God just really speak to me this morning as we were praying with that scripture that says that when they prayed, talking about the early church, when they prayed, the place was shaken. And I would tell you, some of us, we need some things perhaps shaken in our life. There's a lot of shaking going on in the world right now, a lot of things happening personally and otherwise. But I want to tell you, when we pray, things change. Things change. Can I get a better amen, everybody? And so I want to encourage you to join in on that prayer time on Sunday mornings. Also want to encourage you to continue praying every day. Begin your prayer with day. Begin your day with prayer. Start off praying and let that be a theme of your life, is praying and talking to the Lord. I'm telling you, it'll make an impact, a big difference in your life. So just wanted to emphasize that and encourage you with that. In fact, we started again this year with 21 days of prayer. We hope that develops a habit in you, and we emphasized decisions at the beginning of the year. One of those main decisions we make is to be intentional about praying, interceding to the Lord. We also then followed that up with a series last month about the Word. You need both of those. Two-winged plane here, y'all. Prayer and the Word, right? And so in order for this thing to fly right. And so want to encourage you to stay in the Word every day. Want us to look at this brand new series that we're starting today that's actually based on a book that was written by Jack Hayford. He's a pastor in California, where he looked at the seven statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And there's seven things that he said to us. And we're going to do a seven-part series that's going to lead us right up until Easter Sunday. Does everybody know there's 7 weeks starting today until Easter Sunday? So we are in that season. So we're going to focus on what those seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And a lot of people have done series around this. I had decided to do a series on this. In fact, there was another church that I know that's actually doing the same series. They did about 6 or 7 years ago. And then I've seen where another ministry, they went over into the Holy Land and did a video series based on these seven things. I just saw a lot of activity around these seven things. I think God moves at different times in ways that you could see throughout the church. He's speaking the same thing. So I think there's something here that God really wants to speak to our church and say to us. And I think it's really going to help us. It's interesting. We see that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and yet he was paying for our sins, being the great God that he is, paying for our sins. And yet still while doing that, at the same time, he was teaching us some principles on how to live our life. And so while he was having his worst day, and we all have bad days, well, when Jesus was having his worst days, he showed us how to deal with your bad day. I mean, no one had a bad day like Jesus did. We call it Good Friday. It's good for us, but it wasn't good for him. It was a traumatic, terrible, horrible day. And yet Jesus taught us some lessons and some principles on how to live. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that and how that it can affect our lives. So these seven statements, in fact, you have to go to all four Gospels in order to locate all of these statements. They serve as a framework for us to process our bad days as well. So, I mean, has anybody ever had a bad day? Is anybody having a bad day right now? Anybody having a bad day right now? Okay, all right. I'm just checking, saying, yeah, he or she's sitting right next to me, right? Don't do that. But anyway, but there's times when we have bad days, and we all have bad days. We all got problems. All God's people's got problems. You got problems. I got problems. All God's children got problems, right? And we all have bad days. In fact, I was having a day yesterday, and somebody, I was saying something. I was complaining about something, and I heard this person over on the sideline kind of saying, "Reverend," and I was like, "Oh, you're talking to me?" And I think they were trying to remind me, "You're a reverend, you know." Maybe you shouldn't be criticizing. Maybe you should be. And I said, yes. And she said, you should be praying for them instead of criticizing them. You know, don't you hate it when people do that to you? You know, they just come up, just let me have my moment here. You know, hey. And so I should have said, you're doing the same thing that I'm doing. You're criticizing me for criticizing them. So you're criticizing. Hey, so, you know, I don't know. Anyway. But we're human and we all have those bad days. How do you handle those things? Let's go right to our theme verse that's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So while we're looking at all the problems and everything around us, we need to focus our attention on Him, because Jesus is our example of how to live our lives. And says that He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Love that word, perfecter. So there's some things in our life that aren't quite perfect, but Jesus is working on us. He's perfecting us. He's going to be the one that He's going to finish the job. What He started, He's well able to complete it in you. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. So He said, so in the midst of this, it says that He was on the cross, but yet there was a joy present. While He was in pain and suffering, something else was on His mind. And I want to tell you who it was. It was you that was on His mind. You're His joy. Isn't that awesome? To know that, you're His joy. So looking forward past the cross and what He was going through, His joy was you and I. That He was going to reunite us in relationship to Him through what He was doing. And so He endured all of that because of looking forward to you. And now it says that he endured the cross. He was scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's where He is now. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor. One translation describes Him as an attorney. He's there pleading our case. He's up there saying, Father, Theron's going through a bad day, but I know what that feels like. I know what he's going through. I've been through that. And so He's saying, that's hard. We need to help him with that. He's interceding. He's mediating your life before the Father. And so let's look at another paraphrase of this that's found in the Message from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. And I wanted you to see this because I love this, how it's worded. Study how He did it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to study how He did it. And so it says, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. And look at this, what He says. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside of God. And so we know the story of what happens before Jesus was crucified. That Last Supper He had on that Thursday with the disciples, He was arrested in the middle of the night, betrayed by one of His own disciples. There was a trial that occurred that night, which was, by the way, illegal, because in Jewish custom and in Roman customs and history, it was illegal to have a trial at night. But yet there was three different trials He was put through before two different kings. He was tortured. He was beaten. And then at about 9 o'clock in the morning, He was hanging there on the cross. And the brutality of that day and all that He went through, where He was whipped and He was scourged, the crown of thorns put upon His head. What a horrible, horrific scene. He was nailed to the cross. And as they took that cross and they hoisted it up and they slammed it into that hole in the ground to have Him resurrect, have Him elevated there between heaven and earth, This is what he then says in Luke 23 and 34. He says, Father, the first word comes out of his mouth, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I just want us to get this. It's the very first thing that he said. And can I tell you that it is the first thing that you and I need to say when we are having a bad day as well. It's, Father, forgive them. The first thing we need to do is release the hurt and pain of every person who's done something against us. We need to forgive them. And so just write this one down. Forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. You ever feel like there's people that are just trying to ruin your life? They came to the growth track. They went through Discovery 301. We did a personality and gift assessment on them, and they discovered that their gift is ruin Pastor Theron's life. I mean, you know, you ever feel that way? That their goal is to they're just people. That's their gift. That's their calling. They're operating well in it. You feel that way. And I think that's why Jesus included in his, I'll call it an everyday prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's a prayer that really we need to pray on a daily basis. And that's where Jesus said that we are to forgive people, that we're to forgive them. Father, we forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, right? We're to forgive them. In fact, that's the only thing that he really highlighted at the end of that example prayer to us was he said that if you don't forgive them, then your Father's not going to forgive you. In fact, let me let you look at this verse. It's not there in your notes, but let me give it to you. In Matthew 24 and 10, it says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many will be offended. We're living in a day of offense. Many people are offended. Offense is everywhere. Many will be offended. In fact, in Luke chapter 17 and 1, Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Guess what? It's a part of life. You're going to be offended. I'd love to protect you from all offenses. Guess what? You're going to be offended. Right? I don't think we should go around intentionally trying to offend people. I also don't think we should be so easily offended. There's two sides of that. Right? In fact, when people join the church, one of the things I always recommend is a book about offenses. John Bevere wrote a book. If you haven't got this yet, you need to get it. Bait of Satan. It's what the enemy loves to use, especially in the church. A little bait he dangles, he puts out there, goes fishing, offenses, and you get offended, and he just reels you in, and you're gone away from the church, gone away from fellowship with God, because you're offended. It's a trick that the enemy uses, offenses. I see it on a regular basis. Folks, there's a way around this. We're going to study this. We're going to talk about this, all right? But offenses are going to come. But when we're offended, what do we do? How do we handle that? To say, well, they've offended me. I'm just not going to forgive them because that was wrong what they did to me. Can I tell you that unforgiveness doesn't hurt the other person. It destroys you. It destroys yourself. We think when we withhold forgiveness that we're punishing the other person. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It's like a guy I heard walking into a store and he had something up under his shirt. And they said, what's under your shirt? And he said, it's dynamite. Dynamite? What you got dynamite up under there for? Well, you know, that other guy that comes in here, he always wants to slap me up on my chest, and I got my cigars in there, and he broke my cigars. He said, so I put dynamite in there, I'm going to blow his hand off. Come on, that's funny, y'all. That's kind of a picture of unforgiveness. It doesn't hurt the other person. It actually hurts you. Here's another verse, not in your notes. Write this one down. Proverbs 18 and 19 says this, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. So there's something else going on, an offended person. In fact, sometimes we're living our life in such a way and we're not able to forgive people because there's an issue way back that we haven't settled, that we haven't really forgiven in our life, a situation. And so we've got this wall built up around us of protecting ourselves. And then it says, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. So we've built this wall up around us, and we say, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me again. And so we live our life in this way that's, you know, just very hard. And so we don't let anybody in, and as long as we don't let anybody in, nobody can hurt us. But there's another matter, and that is that you not only bar out those that can hurt you, but you also eliminate those who can help you as well. And so that's what it looks like when we have this thing of unforgiveness. There's a root of bitterness. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness that will grow up within you. It's an unforgiving spirit. It's something within you that has never been, you've never gotten forgiveness or you know, gotten past. I heard of a story, I got to share this with you, about the English Civil War in the 17th century, about 1649. There was a person by the name of Oliver Cromwell, and he and his party wanted to overthrow the monarchy because they thought the monarchy was very abusive and it was wrong. And so King Charles I was in power at the time, and this uprising actually was successful. They overthrew the royalist party at that time, and they decided to try King Charles for the way that he had treated them, and 59 people signed a document for King Charles I to be executed, and they did. They followed through and they executed him. But their reign was a short reign. It lasted about 11 years, and then the Royalist Party took back over, and they put King Charles I, his son, in power, and they named him, go figure, King Charles II, right? So King Charles II, the first thing that he did was to go find those 59 people who had signed the death warrant against his dad. Well, 15 of the 59 had already died, but that's not good enough. We're going to go get those 15 who died. So he had, listen to this, folks, he had them go out and actually dig up these dead, rotting corpses from the grave to try them. Brought them into the courtroom, set these dead stinking bodies in a chair and tried them and said, what do you have to say for yourself? Well, they didn't have anything to say for themselves. They were dead. Guilty, guilty. You have no defense. You're guilty. Took those dead corpses and hung them in the gallows, and they're already dead, y'all. You talk about digging up the past. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, that's an extreme example of unforgiveness. It's a radical picture. But if Jesus were to help you in processing your bad day, I believe this is the first thing that he would say, is forgive them. You got to let it go. And you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for yourself. Because if you don't do this, a root of bitterness will come up, and the Bible says that that root of bitterness will defile many. It'll affect your relationships. It'll affect your wife and your husband and your kids. It'll affect your coworkers. It'll affect your children. It'll affect those around you, right? When that rises up within you, you're not able to deal with it. In this bitterness, it's like a cancer. It not only affects you, but affects those around you. Now, as Jesus was brutalized during this crucifixion process, there was a 12-hour period here, and I want us to see that there was five things that Jesus suffered as he dealt with this process, and it reminds us of how that we can at times be treated in our life, not near as a severe of a level as Jesus. So I want you to write these down, some sources of unforgiveness. The first one is betrayal. Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed by his own. You know the story. Judas betrayed him. You know, it's one thing to be betrayed by somebody that you don't know, but to be betrayed by somebody that's close to you, that you love, that's what makes the pain so real. They've let you down. You love them. You care about them. And yet they turn around and betray you. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. One of his own betrayed him. Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed. A second source of unforgiveness is false accusation. There were trials, these illegal trials that happened during the middle of the night, where they falsely accused Jesus. I mean, don't you hate when someone accuses you of something that is absolutely not true? I mean, that's the worst, right? Someone that just, they don't know the facts, they don't know you, and then you hear that there's some information they've got that is totally wrong, not correct. You know, at times like that, that's what I always want to rip my heart open and say, look inside. But yet, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they don't believe it. They falsely accuse you. Scholars say there were people that were paid to go to this trial of Jesus and say untrue things about him. And interesting also is during the trial, none of the other 11 disciples showed up. I mean, you would have thought at least Peter, James, or John, one of them would have showed up and said, no, that's not true what you're saying, and came to his defense. But no one did. So it leads us to our next point, and that is rejection. He was rejected. Rejected. Rejected by his own. Left all alone. Some of us have suffered rejection. In fact, there's a lot of people that that get on social media. And I'm telling you, social media can be very brutal. And it's horrific to understand that there are people that are believing what people are writing about them on social media and making decisions about themselves and making terrible decisions on their life based on what other people are saying. People have committed suicide based on what people are saying about them on social media. And I'm going to tell you, some of us just need to get delivered from social media. Come to Cross Point, we'll tell you what God says about you, and it's good, okay? And God's plans for you are good, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Can I get a good amen right there? But there's rejection. Rejection. Another thing that a source of forgiveness is abuse. At 9 o'clock in the morning, the brutality of crucifixion began. And if the physical abuse wasn't bad enough, there was this horrible mockery, this spitting in his face, this blindfolding him, saying, "Who hit you? Prophesy who hit you." And I'm glad that Hollywood doesn't depict it, but he was hung naked, totally humiliated, which is our next point. Humiliation. He was hung there in total humiliation. But he went through all of those things so that when you and I are having a bad day and when we're experiencing betrayal and false accusation and rejection and abuse and humiliation, Jesus is before the Father saying, "Father, I know what that feels like. I went through that." You do not have a high priest that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible says. He knows what we've been through. He knows what we're going through. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2 in the Message, a paraphrase that says this. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. Don't you love that? So he would be able to help. He knows where you are. He knows what you are going through. He understands. Write that one down. He understands. He understands. I have learned to say to people who are going through things, "I don't understand." I think sometimes it's cruel to say, "Well, I understand. Yeah, I understand." And the person going through it feels like saying, "No, you don't. You really don't." I've been there. I've been on the other end of that myself. Pat on the back. "Sure, y'all get over it. You know, blow it off. You're all right. I understand. It's tough." Let me tell you, I've learned to say I care, but I don't understand. But I also follow up with this. I know one that not only cares, but he also understands. He understands what you're going through. Amen? He understands. He knows where you live. He knows what you are going through. The challenge of forgiving people is this, that is that we don't want to really do this. We say, I don't think I can do that. I want to show you that I believe you can. There's a strength that's available that you can. But it takes an act of the mind before it's an act of your emotions, because your emotions say, not going there. So it takes a choice, a decision, an act of the mind before you can act with your emotions. 1 Peter 4 and 1, let me give you this version of this scripture. It's not in your notes. It says, since Christ suffered while he was in his body, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking Christ had. So we've got to change the way we think about it, right? As we talk about that, about how to think about forgiveness, let me point out that forgiveness is not maximizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying, well, it doesn't matter. You know, it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Well, it's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. Yeah, they really did hurt me. It's not saying that what you went through the fence is not real, okay? It's not minimizing it. Also, forgiveness is not instant restoration of trust. In order for forgiveness to happen, you don't have to go to that person and make it right. Now, I hope you do. I hope you have the opportunity to do that. But forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation is a two-member game, right? It's a two-player game. And if you make that a condition of forgiveness to reconcile in order for you to forgive, you're going to hold yourself hostage to the person who hurt you in the first place, and you can never be free. You're giving them that power over your life. Forgiveness is a one-player game. So we forgive no matter what they do, whether they're a participant or not. We're going to forgive them no matter what they do. And then forgiveness is not resuming the relationship without changes. James Dobson wrote a good book, Tough Love, right? It doesn't mean that you're to be a doormat. It doesn't mean you say, okay, it doesn't matter, whatever. In his book, I remember reading this some years ago, he tells about a couple that divorced. And then one of them remarried, but the other one was still living in the house, and it was just kind of, you know, because we're going to forgive and it doesn't matter. No. That's foolishness. So it's resuming the relationship without changing. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there may be some changes, some accountability, some things that need to happen. Also, let me just add this. Forgiveness is not, it's not about doing what's fair. In fact, we do not want to play the fairness game. Well, it's just not fair. You don't want to go there. Because if God dealt with us with what's fair, we wouldn't be here today. Right? So it's not about, well, that's not fair. I'm forgiven because what they did to me. No, we want God's forgiveness, because if he dealt with what's fair, we would have judgment upon us. But thank God that the judgment seat changed to the mercy seat. Amen. Can I get a good amen right there? Let me give you this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. Right? So forgiveness is not giving a person what they deserve. Forgiveness is giving a person what they need. Thank God he did not give me what I deserved. He gave me what I needed. Right? So it's impossible to do this, you might say. Well, it's just impossible. Well, Philippians 4:33 says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. So there is a strength that God gives us in Christ Jesus. So you cannot do this in and of yourself. It's going to take you understanding who Jesus is and operating in who Jesus is and the example that Jesus gave from him. We're able to do this thing of forgiveness. I heard a story of a kid. I shared this some years ago. I heard the story of a guy named Kevin who did not have any legs. And at his school, when he was in high school, he was the life of the party. But he was a outspoken Christian, very much outspoken about his faith and his following Christ. But he was just... I mean, this guy had the most optimistic attitude. And the story goes that his father was an alcoholic and abused him and his brother, beat them every day. Just horribly, horrible situation. And so one day the brothers decided they were going to run away. They decided they were going to hop on a train. Well, the first brother made it on this train, but the second, Kevin, he actually didn't make it. He was holding on to the hand of his brother, and he didn't make it, didn't jump in time, but his brother didn't let go of his hands, and his legs swung underneath the train, and it cut his legs off. And so someone, a classmate, asked him, said, how is it that you have such a positive outlook? How do you do this? And so he said, well, he told his story, and he said, but I've come to Jesus. He said, and I have joy for living now. I've given my heart to God, and he's changed my life, and I've forgiven my father. And he was just amazed at how he had this strength to do this. In fact, he said that he would take his prosthetic legs off, and he would turn around backwards, you know, and look like he's walking backwards, and you know, in the class down the hall. He said he's sitting in class one day. He said, "Watch this!" And he took one of his legs off. He's unfastening it, and the teacher walked by, and he reached up with his foot and scratched his head and put it back on. The teacher was like, "Oh, you know, just." But he had this amazing attitude, this optimistic attitude, all because he had experienced forgiveness and he was able to give forgiveness, right? It was a game changer. I want to tell you, your life can change, and so someone like that, I'm going to tell you, all things are possible. You can forgive. 1 Peter 2:23 in the Living Bible says, when Jesus suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God. You got to commit it to the Lord. You got to release it to God. In fact, I was telling somebody the other day, one thing that I have learned to do is when the enemy will bring things up in your mind to get you angry again and get you back in that unforgiving spirit. And I have learned to release to the Holy Spirit immediately. In fact, as soon as it, don't let the thing whirl around in your head. As soon as it starts coming back in, I release immediately. Holy Spirit, I give that to you. I release that to you right now. I give that to you. You got to give it to God. And that's what's being said here, is that you must leave it in the hands of God. How do we do this? Write this one down. Number one, forgive them because I need forgiveness. Let me give you this verse that goes with that. Matthew 6:15, where Jesus was again explaining how we're to pray. He emphasized this one on forgiveness, this aspect of the prayer about forgiveness. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a pretty good deal, folks. But he goes on to say, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I believe we need to take the words of Jesus very seriously. So we're going to forgive them because we need forgiveness. Number two, forgive them without condition. Well, if they'll do this, then I'll forgive them. No, forgive them without condition. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And here's the key. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, that's pretty strong. Just as God forgave us, so we are to forgive others. That is unconditional. Luke 6:27-28 says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Write that one down. That's not in your notes, but look at that. So how do we do this? We love. That takes God, and that's a choice. We do good. Do good. No, I know what I want to do. I want to strike back and get even. No, do good to those who hate you. Oh, I'll do good to those that love me. No, do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Oh, I want to cuss them out is what I want to do. No, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Pray. Pray for them. Can I tell you, when you pray, things change. I've heard about a pastor who would have couples that would come in for marriage counseling, and sometimes the first thing he would do is say, sir, would you t- take a moment before we begin. Would you pray for your wife? Don't you know that goes over good? And now, ma'am, would you pray for your husband? And sometimes there's no counseling needed after that because something happens in the midst of that. Pray for one another, right? So forgive them without condition. Look at number three. Forgive them in advance. You better be preset on forgiveness. Newsflash. Christians are not supposed to be walking around with their feelings out on their sleeve or a chip on their shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off. Hello. But he said something that offended me. She said something that offended me. And? We're supposed to be set on forgiveness in advance. Look at Luke 11:4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We also forgive everyone who's, okay, they offended you. But what is our response? To forgive them. I heard the story of Pastor Paul Youngie Cho, who pastors one of the largest churches in the world, if not the largest church in the world, in Seoul, Korea. And I heard him say, he said, every day, okay, I can't do the accent right, but every day I forgive so many people because I hate so many people. So he gets up, and Paul Youngie Cho, pastor, you know, he's dealing with it just like we are. But you got to get up every day and you say, now, Lord, there's going to be some people that are going to hurt me, but I'm going to forgive them right now. So when they come, it comes, you know, you're already prepared for it. You already got on the garment of forgiveness, right? It's okay. I'm preaching to myself as well, just letting you know. This is good stuff. For me, if you ain't getting anything out of it, I am, all right? Forgive them in advance. I hadn't planned on this, but this is one for whoever. Maybe it's just for me. But I heard a pastor, it was T.D. Jakes, talk about the Ten Commandments of how to work in a hostile environment. You know, some of us live or work in a hostile environment. And he talked about how David put on the right stuff before going into the presence of Saul, who had an evil spirit. And David played that music and the evil spirit left. And you read the story. But he was equipped. We need to be equipped with the strength of the Lord to be able to forgive. But it's got to happen in advance. It's got to be preset on that. Number four, let me give you this one. Forgive them because they are victims too. See, hurt people hurt people. People who have been hurt hurt other people. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So what we're dealing with is spiritual. Can I just go here? It's not racial. It's not political. It's not economic. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Can I give it a better amen? It's a spiritual thing that we're battling with. And we need to recognize who the real enemies are. It's not your brother or your sister, okay? There's a higher thing going on, right? And God's got a master plan for it all. But we need to operate and understand that when people come towards us, there's something else going on. And so we forgive them because they are victims too. Let me give you this. Just write this down somewhere on the bottom of your notes. I will never have to forgive someone more than God has forgiven me. That's a good one. Write that down. I'll never have to forgive someone more than God has forgiven me. And after you've written that down, would you just bow your heads with me? Sometimes it may be this is the case, that we can't forgive because we haven't really received forgiveness ourselves. we've never really surrendered, never really accepted God's forgiveness in our own life. I'm going to tell you, forgiveness is available. And it's unconditional. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. You don't have to clean yourself up first. As Billy Graham used to say in his crusades, that sing that song, "Just As I Am." I come to you just as I am. And God loves us just as we are. He takes us from where we are, but He wants to take us to where His purpose for our life is, to a better place. But He accepts us right where we are. Today, if you're here and maybe you're even watching online, and there's something in this that's spoken to you, and you know there's something there. It's not been healed. You're not over. The hurt was real, and no one is minimizing that. But when we bring it to God and we put it in God's hands, God's able to heal. God's able to bring you to a better place. But it all begins by accepting God's forgiveness. Ourself. And then something supernatural happens. He comes on the inside and He gives us the ability. It's in Christ's strength. He makes us Christ-like. He breathes life into us. There's freedom that happens. We can breathe again. We can love again. We can forgive again. We can live this life how God intended it to be. But that's you today, and you know that there's an area that you need God's forgiveness in your life. You haven't really surrendered that to Him. You've got a private place you've been holding, and you haven't released it to Him. I want to give you an opportunity to receive God's forgiveness by simply praying this prayer with me of commitment to Him and saying, "Lord, I'm just going to commit it to You. I'm going to give it into God's hands," just as Jesus, and we'll talk about that on the last of this series, about God. Jesus just committed everything to God and it brought great freedom. But today you can experience that freedom. I just want to lead you in a prayer. But if you're here today and you need to pray a prayer of commitment, you don't have a right relationship with God, maybe you once had, but you know it's not where it needs to be, I want to just pray with you. But if that's you, would you just, before we pray, just slip up a hand and say, "Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you include me in that prayer?" And you can put that hand right back down. And if you're watching online, just join with us as we pray this prayer. Amen. Thank you. Thank you today. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Your presence today and what You're doing in this house. Hear our hearts today that are hurting. And Lord Jesus, heal as we pray. Come on, pray this prayer today. Say, "Lord Jesus, today I give You my life. I open my heart. I'm asking You to come in. Heal the hurt. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me brand new on the inside. I accept the fact that 2,000 years ago, You died on the cross for me, and You went through everything I'll ever go through on a much greater level. But I know that You understand. You understand everything I'm going through. You understand the mistakes I've made. You understand my failures and my faults. But today I just bring it all to You. I surrender everything to You. I'm asking You to forgive me. Come in. Come on the inside. Today I give You my life." Come on, say that one more time. "I give You my life. And I accept You now as my Lord and my Savior. And I will follow You all the days of my life as You help me." Lord, I thank You for every person who just prayed that prayer, who needed to pray that prayer and prayed that prayer. I thank You, God, for changing their life today. I thank You for healing them. Thank You for forgiving them. And I pray You'd help them step by step, day by day, to discover the new freedom that's found in following You. Lord, I thank You, God, for this church. I thank You that You have called us to be a forgiving church, Lord. Help us, Lord, that even when we're on our worst of days, God, we'll follow your example and we'll forgive and we'll be free in Jesus' name. Thank you for that today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on. Come on. Let's thank God for... Did you get anything out of that today?